There is so much to be thankful for as we celebrate. One of those things that actually worked better this week than last week. One of those things I am thankful for is the continued ability we have to meet and the fact that we are given, it seems to me, very special provisions in the midst of what is a confusing time. And it surprises me that we still are, and I praise God for that, and I praise God that we can gather. For this is one of the most special seasons for us, and an opportunity for us to not only hear about the love of Jesus, but to display it. And what should mark us and make us different than everyone else around us is that willingness not only to experience the difference Jesus makes in our own lives, that love that he has for us that is selfless and sacrificial, that gave up the right, as you read Philippians 2, of heaven and came down, that opportunity for us to give up our rights and to self-sacrificially love one another. My goal for us this morning is to not only talk about the difference that Jesus makes, but so experience it that the mark that would be made on this church, this family, is this willingness to say, how can I love you in the way that Christ has loved me? We want Christmas to be more than traditions, more than celebrations, even more than giving gifts to one another. We want Christmas to be a reminder to us of the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's difficult because the noise and the flesh and the demonic realm and the world seek to crowd that out, to yell of our rights and forget our responsibilities, to be angry with what is going on in the world or anxious, rather than at rest and peace embrace the sovereign love of God and the mission he has placed us on in this world to share his goodness and grace. The gospel is a great love story. Now the world knows of love, sings of love, talks of love. In fact, probably the main focus of what goes on in the culture around us. And often, I think, as Christians, we mistake love, at least love as God would define it, with what the culture has stolen it to mean. We want to be a church family that embraces self-sacrificial biblical love. Now, we celebrate that in marriages and in stories, and I think my favorite story at Christmas time outside of the gospel story is the story of Jim and Della. Maybe you've heard the story before. I won't take the time to tell the whole story, but it's this young couple, poor, married freshly and madly in love, and yet at Christmas time, no money to give gifts to one another. Both of them have tremendous treasures. For Della, it is her hair, beautiful, profound, marking her, really her identity. For Jim, it's a pocket watch, a watch that was given to him from his father and his father received from his grandfather. But as they started to focus on Christmas, Christmas Eve arrives, they have literally no money to buy gifts for one another. The story follows Della. I think her heart so large for her husband, she walks by a store and sees a place that will buy hair, her greatest treasure. And so she goes there trembling, and she experiences the pain of giving up her greatest treasure for the pleasure of buying for her precious husband a case and chain for his treasure, his watch. She then goes home. Now she's afraid. The story describes her as nervous because her husband Jim loved her hair, nervous because she doesn't know what he will respond like, but also excited as she prepares her Christmas dinner in the poverty that they are in, because she has this blessing to give him. Nervous, excited, heartbroken, still wounded from giving up her treasure, yet wondering what great delight he will take in this gift bought for him. Jim shows up, walks through the door, looks at his precious wife, and then stops. A tear, a shock, the horror, perhaps, of what his wife had done. And she responds, now weeping, sobbing, oh, Jim, it will grow back. It's just hair. I did it to buy you this gift. I did it to buy you this gift. And she brings it out, now not worrying about the wrapping, just luring it to him and saying, oh, please still accept me. And now in the story, at least as I see it, maybe as O. Henry tells it, Jim starts to cry. He says, oh, Della, I love you, hair or no hair. Oh, Della, would you receive my gift for you? And he pulls out from his briefcase a beautiful gift, which she unwraps, and it's combs for her hair. And then through sobbing, they both expressing love to one another, he says, Della, I sold my watch to buy you combs, and your hair will grow back. And then it kind of ends with them warmly embracing one another in the midst of poverty and yet incredible wealth because of their love for one another. Now, cynics might say, yes, that's nice. They're in their first two or three years of marriage, and that's when you choose to self-sacrificially love. In time, they'll probably get a divorce. How to wreck a good story, right? Oh, brother, oh, sister, I wonder sometimes if over time we have lost sight of the experience of the love of Jesus. So what marks us is more like the world than the Word. And when we hear a story like Jim and Della, I hope it causes us to want to give generously, for grace encourages gifts. But I hope more than that, it will help us today to remember that one of the key marks, in fact, the key mark of those who've experienced the difference Jesus brings, the difference maker Jesus at Christmas, is a self-sacrificial love for others. Most importantly, in the family of God, meaning when they disagree with you, when they struggle with things, you will go out of your way to choose to give up your rights and your privileges to take the responsibility of respecting and valuing and choosing their best over your own, even if at great sacrifice. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, one of the great passages that displays this is a passage we touched on very briefly last Sunday. Now I would love for us to turn to John chapter 15, here marking us not only with an intimacy of relationship with Jesus, but also what that relationship will mean for us in terms of what it produces in us. And last Sunday we saw that it will produce a joy that goes beyond circumstances, a joy that is much more than an emotion, but nevertheless, and not based on what's happening around us, but based literally on what Jesus has done for us. This difference he makes, we become those who have this fullness of joy. Oh, may that mark us as we seek to experience his love, the reality, not just a religion, but the reality of intimacy and relationship with him. And now we want to shift kind of to the very end of that section of scripture and really focusing on verse 17, although we'll take a pathway there through other scriptures. These things I command you, this abiding in him, this obedience to his word, so that... Now, there's two purposes in John 15, maybe the richest passage on authentic discipleship. Two purposes that Jesus lays out, that you'll have a joy that is full and that you'll love one another. Not circumstantial love, but Christ-like love. So I want to notice in Christ what that looks like and then expand from that to say, okay, how does that impact us today in 2021 when so much around us threatens to steal self-sacrificial love, where Christians are more known for their push for their rights and their standing against things and people and situations than their willingness to self-sacrificially say, how do I serve you? How does my interactions with you, how does my response to what's going on around value you? Self-sacrificially, Christ-like love. I want us to notice first about the baby Jesus, the difference maker, that he was sent in love. You'll know this verse well, and it's certainly referred to in John 15 because foundationally you will have gone through the book of John when you get there. This verse you will know. For God so loved the world. Now we're going to talk about what that love did. That he gave his only son, or some translations, that he sent his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the greatest sacrifice of the sent one for the greatest good of those who are sinners and don't deserve it. One scholar states this about this verse: no other verse so succinctly summarizes God's relationship with humanity and the way of salvation. Well, I think there are other verses and passages we could turn to, for this is the focus of the entire Bible, but may this one be one that awakens in you a desire, as you are sent from this place, to display how you live, how you act, how you choose to respond to situations in your life, with having this your primary goal, to glorify God by self-sacrificially giving in respect and dignity to others. In other words, if there's opportunities for you to give up your rights to show the love of Jesus, that is what he has sent you for. Now, if you wonder if this is biblical or not, reflect on Philippians 2, where we see what the eternal God of the Bible gave up, but this verse more focused on the sending love of the Father. 1 John 4 develops this a little bit more, and it says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We'll talk a little bit more about this as the key markation of someone who knows God. In other words, you come to know him by grace through faith. You know him by how you love. Biblical love now, not cultural, not based on my rights and what you do for me, but based on his love and my responsibility to you. That marks authentic believers. Listen how strongly John would put this in 1 John 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of the wrath of God, the need meter for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, this self-sacrificial, choosing to lay aside his rights as the eternal Son of God, to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, if God would love us this kind of way, we also ought to love, what does it say? One another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What does this mean? It doesn't mean we improve on his love. It means we display his love. The greatest way that we can show the world around us in the midst of everything we've gone through, really in our whole lifetimes, but let's be more specific, in this past year, the way we can best display the love of God, or as this verse would say, have it perfected in us, is to show others how self-sacrificially we love those who belong to him. Yes, those who don't as well, but this passage specifically. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. He sent in love, and that changes how we live, changes how we see life, changes how we look at what goes on around us and the privilege of representing him in a world that needs his grace. I suppose we've already touched on this, but I want us to note that it's sacrificial in nature. So first, he is sent in love. Secondly, this kind of love is sacrificial in nature. What that means is I give up myself. Now, for us, we give up ourselves to Christ, and then that overflows, and we give in that to one another. But often, if you look at the world's kind of love at its deepest is self-sacrificial to the one we love, who deserves it, Jim and Della. At its worst, it's sacrificial if the other person is sacrificial to us, and perhaps even taking advantage of others, my rights, my needs, my demands, and if they're not met, I will divorce you or destroy you or divide from you. But the love of Jesus is the opposite of that. It's steadfast. It doesn't bend. Listen to Romans 5 in terms of, we often call this unconditional. I don't know that that's the right word for it. I prefer the word undeserving, for it is conditioned on the love of God and his willingness to give up for us and meet his holiness and justice on the cross. Listen to Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows or demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what I want to see. We'll keep going in this passage because there's five words that describe those to whom Jesus sacrificially loves. But I want you to notice that there is zero deserving in those of us who are loved by him in this specific and powerful way. Since therefore we have now been justified, declared righteous, forgiven completely by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It's not only that we're neutral and he loves us. It's not only that we can't give anything to him to make us deserve his love. It's actually far more powerful than that. We're his enemies. We're his objects of wrath. We're sinners and he chooses to love us. Listen to verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh sister, oh brother, if we could experience this kind of sacrificial love to its fullness, Ephesians 3 14 to 21 tells us that we would literally be filled to the fullness of God. Do you know that Christmas is real? Not just a tradition or a story. Not just an opportunity to give gifts to people you love. But an opportunity to remember and reflect on the undeserved love that came from him. Sacrificial. Overwhelming. We deserved his wrath. He gave his love. I was trying to think how to specifically maybe help us to feel this a little, and I thought of Roy Comrie's story. We know it well. One of our missionaries who came from our church, sent from our church to minister his sister, raped and murdered. They caught the man that did it. And instead of going to make sure justice was done, Roy went to make sure that this criminal who deserved to die had an opportunity to meet Jesus. And not only did Roy introduce him to Jesus, this sacrificial kind of love, but then had a ministry on death row and has seen so many come to love Jesus and be discipled for him. That is self-sacrificial love. Think of the story of Corrie ten Boom. You remember that she was in Ravensbrück, that she was given immense pain there because her family in Holland hid Jews. Her sister, from the story you don't hear it all, but I think you can read between the lines and hear of the abuse she took from the prison guards. And then her own death, Betsy's death, and then Corrie ten Boom faithful to God, faithful to the message of forgiveness, started to share that in post-war Germany and really all around the world. And a few years after she was sharing this, after she gave that message of reconciliation, of selfless love, of the hope that is found in Jesus, a man came up to her, and although he looked different out of his uniform, she recognized him. He had been one of the guards who had not only hurt her, but involved himself in the death and, I'm sure, abuse of her sister. And she felt that human response of anger and overwhelming angst. And he came and said, "Fräulein, I found Jesus. I am so thankful for his forgiveness." And everything in her in the flesh was focused on herself and her sister. And she says, as she recounts this, she literally, he stuck out his hand, she literally could not lift up her hand, and she cried out to God, perhaps at first for revenge, but then just for the strength to forgive. And finally she reached out her hand, and in Christ her hand met his, and she said she felt that overwhelming sense of freedom and forgiveness. What gives Roy Comrie the power to love that way? What gives Corrie Ten Boom the power to forgive someone who had wronged her so intensely? What will give us the power to love? Now, maybe it's not where someone needs to be forgiven by you. Maybe it's just someone who needs your sacrificial love, who needs you to make choices that give up your own rights, your own convictions that aren't biblical, and choose theirs. How can you do that? The world says, don't stand firm, don't bend, fight for your rights. Christ says, take responsibility and love self-sacrificially those who don't deserve it. I am not a big fan of musicals, but Les Miserables is one that I usually cry through. And it's a story of a criminal who stole bread to feed his family. And in that world, his stealing of bread made sure he was put in jail. He had a lot of strength, and in jail he flourished but was trapped. And then when he got out, if you'll remember the story, no one would allow him to work because he was a criminal. You feel heartbroken for him, but he goes to a church, he finds refuge there, and then he steals the cutlery from the church and priest to somehow be able to feed himself and move forward, and he gets caught by a good police officer. And he's brought back to the church, and they bring him there to shame him and to make sure he suffers the punishment he is due. He deserves it. He stole from the priest and the church. And the response of that man was profound, because rightly, Jean Valjean should have gone to jail. And instead he says, "You know, you took the cutlery, here's the candlesticks, they're worth even more." And that act of grace changes the life of a criminal. And you follow through the story with its heartbreaking twists and turns. But here's what I want us to see. When we are loved in this kind of way, now Christ loves so much more profound than anything you could tell in a musical, it changes how we live. It changes how we feel and experience life. And now, instead of those who are self-centered and rights-demanding, we become those who are Christ-centered and rights-giving up of to live for his glory. So it's not only undeserved and sacrificial, it's actually an action kind of a love. It says, how do I live my life in a way that displays Jesus' love to you? How do I give up my own feelings and my own rights to display to you the love of Jesus? How do I show you what I've experienced? See, when Jesus paid the price on the cross, and if we ever see the manger outside of the shadow of the cross, we've missed the meaning of the manger. Oh, it's cute and powerful and beautiful and rich and a gift, but it's also gross and disgusting and painful, sacrificial. See, not only did Jesus give up heaven to become fully man, he gave it up to live in our place, pay the penalty we could not pay, and then rise again and offer it to us if we will respond to his grace through faith for reconciliation and eternal life. See, it's more than a story. Oh, it is a story for sure. It happened in space-time history, but it makes a difference. And if it hasn't made a difference for you and how you love and respond to the situations you're in today, then there's a very good chance that for you, it is just a story. I am so thankful that amongst the noise of what's going on today, I hear stories of so many of us giving up our rights, choosing to do things that go against our earthly convictions, to share the love of Jesus, to show the love of Jesus, and to be his authentic church. That's the third place I want to settle. It's ascent kind of a love. It's sacrificial in terms of its profundity. And it calls for us then to overflow and to share that love with others. I've just entitled this, it's a sharing love. And I want to get this from our passage that you turn to. So John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, want to read it in its entirety, but really focusing in on verse 17. And really in the context of that intimacy of relationship with him. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the call, right? That's really the command here. Lay down your life. Set aside your life. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you, and we have that in the Word of God. It's sufficient, it's what we need. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here's the verse. Obviously, in context, he's already said this, but he's restating it. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Christmas is just tradition if all we do is talk of the love of Christ or sing songs or tell O. Henry stories. And it doesn't move us to a self-sacrificial choosing of God's best for those around us. By the way, this is not just an overflow, it's a commandment, right? Verse 12. It's not optional for us, although I will tell you it's also impossible for us not to take this pathway if we've actually experienced his love. Because it produces in us an eagerness that comes from the joy of being truly saved that says, how can I love you today? How can I, when I wake up, show you the love of Jesus by my life and my choices and my giving up of myself for his glory and for you? And this is the mark of Christ. You perhaps have heard many talking about what the mark of the beast is, and actually, God willing, when we study Revelation, we will look at that and see what it is. But probably I have heard more in the last couple of years as to what that is, and may I assure you, it's nothing we have seen so far. And I'm not really entirely sure what it will look like. I know what it will involve in terms of a rejection of Jesus and his lordship and choosing of the non-loving, self-sacrificial way. But I know this. The mark of Jesus is his kind of love. Or perhaps to state it another way, if you have his love, it always overflows. If you have his love, then you're always saying, I want to choose this. I want to walk in the pathway Jesus walked. I want, Galatians 4:19, Christ formed in me. And that means that I choose to walk in his pathway. Here's how Romans 12 starting verse 9 would say it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And thankfully, the Bible defines those things. Don't let the world define what you should hate or cling to. Let God. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. There's the good. Never be lacking in zeal, in passion. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, panting to say, where can I build a church? Where can I serve? What can I do to engage in the ministries that he has? Be joyful in hope. This is the good. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Choose self-sacrificial, preferring of others, love. Oh, I don't think this is possible. Certainly not long term. Unless Jesus is real. Unless he's more than a story that we tell at Christmas. And so really the question for us is not what does the word teach, for it is obvious. The question for us really is, does it matter? Do I really want to be a biblical person or just someone who pretends? Do I really want to be someone who's marked by the Savior, or am I so overwhelmed by the distractions of the world that I delay that impact and bring division and not the unity and love and sacrifice he wants? So I want to apply this very specifically for all of us, for my own heart. As I have been struggling, I shared with some of you, I think, probably this week, more anxious than I've been for a long time as I awaited the impact on our family, church family. We can rest knowing full well who God is and what he has done and that he's real, and we can choose, in fact, we must choose and we will choose in light of that, a pathway that is actually obvious in the midst of the confusion that so many are displaying. So how do we apply this? First, let's see this to be true. Let's see what the Word of God teaches, and let's stop there and cling to it. 1 John 3, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See the whole idea there, that we might actually be changed, that Jesus actually makes a difference. It's not something we talk about, it's someone we know. And because of that, we overflow. And it changes not only how we speak and what we say, but how we live. This is love. Do you see a manger that's more than a story? Does it drive you to a cross that displays love so much more richly than any story we could ever tell? And have you, by grace through faith, experienced that personally? Oh, I know this, that in a family our size with people watching, and we have so many that are still watching, that there are many of us here that don't know Jesus and know they don't know Jesus. There are also many of us that are here and online that think we know Jesus, but aren't displaying this mark. And perhaps the rest, like me, who desperately need this reminder. Do you see that this story is not only true, but much more than a story? Do you see the love of God? I mean, see it with your heart. Because if you see and savor, it will change how you see everything else. And if you don't, then you will see and savor the things of the world. Oh, you might put Christianese on them, but that doesn't make them Christian. Do you see? Secondly, are you satisfied in there? And by this I mean, do you find that forgiveness and freedom there? I was talking this morning with someone, just sharing that I struggled a bit this week, shared that with you, and they were sharing with me as they interact with their life that often it's those who name the name of Jesus that struggle the deepest with their own sin. And I suppose there's some goodness there, so let me just say that it's good that when we see the holiness of Jesus, it drives us to our knees and being overwhelmed with our unworthiness, but when we see what Jesus did for us, we approach him forgiven, and his wrath and his justice is completely satisfied in Christ, which means Rob the sinner can get up and be free from self-condemnation. It means that although I know, and I suppose you can put yourself in this, that I know I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with a lack of peace sometimes. I still struggle with having that passion that drives me to a self-sacrificial love to all who know him. I still struggle that although I still struggle, when God looks at me, you know what he sees? Perfection. Or I suppose, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 would describe it, the righteousness of God. So let me just say, if you struggle with this kind of love, if you're busy fighting for your rights and placing your convictions ahead of Christ's, let me just say to you, probably, not for sure, it's because you don't see yourself correctly. You don't understand the wretchedness of your own heart, and then that propitiation, there's that word, that his justice that you deserve, his wrath that you were an object of, was satisfied completely in Jesus. See, that's love. And that allows you then, in the fullness of God, to live a life of love. So, how do you know if you're not seeing him correctly or understanding that satisfaction that comes from that kind of love? And I think the Bible's answer, at least, there's a number of different answers, but the ones that we have studied today is, are you choosing today self-sacrificial love, Christ-like love, for one another? Are you choosing in your response to everyday situations, maybe how someone else is treating you, maybe a husband or a wife, children, parents, grandparents, maybe in a workplace, maybe over the confusion with COVID, are you choosing today to, instead of standing up and shouting out of your rights, to experience his love so richly, his righteousness so fully, that you're loving as he loved? And that's my third implication, sent. But please understand the order. If you don't see and you're not experiencing that satisfaction that he has purchased for you, then being sent into the world won't make sense. So I think really this is just a repeat and a repeat and a repeat, because it's what we see and savor of Christ in the Bible, but he now wants us to live on mission for him, to self-sacrificially choose to live in the world and not of the world, to live as though he is the greatest all-defining reality rather than what's going on around us. And a love that looks like Jesus' love is one that loves the undeserving, that chooses to die to self and live for God's best in the lives of other people, that gives up rights to choose a radical devotion to God and to one another. Jesus so sends you, if you have seen and been satisfied in him. I see this in you. You know, what was a very difficult week for me as I reflected on what God is doing among us was overwhelmed. As we reflected together on what's going on with different ministries, new and old, as we reflected on people trusting in Jesus and pursuing Jesus with us He's at work. And it's exciting. So may I encourage you, from the inside out, to be a part of that. To so experience His love this Christmas, the difference that it brings to you, that you will then become a difference maker to others. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. So desperately, because our own lives and circumstances cloud out your word and the wealth of intimacy with you. So would you forgive us for being selfish? Focus us on the reality of relationship and intimacy with you, and cause us to experience your love. Jesus, we long that we would be strengthened with power by your Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we, as a church family, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with other Christians all around the world the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to your power that's at work within us. And so to you be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.